Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911 on Virgin, most powerful radio. We got a two-man car. Jesse and I are partnered up. He's the car commander. We're 10-8. We're going to be giving some Catholic intel, some briefing. We have a special guest on the line today, and I don't see him, Mr. Engineer. Okay. So the guest we have today, Jesse, is Damon West. I came across his story. A friend sent me a video and a show that he did, and it was fascinating. Here on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we do muscular Catholic Christianity, and his story is fits right in line with what we talk about on Tuesdays and Thursdays. On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, Jesse and Eddie do spiritual warfare, so another great shows there. But Jesse, let's introduce our guests here.
Well, Damon, welcome to the Jesus 911 show. There's three retired LA cops here. We're pretty fascinated with your story. And one of the things that it just reconnected with me is, again, the fact that you have this physical fitness background. You know, Ruben is the next bodybuilder. I'm an ex-kickboxer. You obviously had a run-in with law enforcement. Well, we were law enforcement for decades. We both worked the county jail in Los Angeles, which it's probably nowhere near where you spent several years. But nonetheless, we'd like to know your journey of faith, Damon West. Who is Damon West before he got involved in the criminal justice system? Walk us through your life as a Catholic and tell us how you got to the criminal justice system, how you got out of it, and where you're at right now.
Perfect, guys. Hey, guys, thanks a lot for having me, first of all. This is when Ruben got in touch with me and I checked y'all out, I'm like, man, this is the show I got to do. Hey, I get to ride in the car with two cops, man.
Maybe on a ride along, Damon.
And, that's right.
And I get to ride in the front seat this time.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, no handcuffs.
So, no, I'm good, man. I'm good with it these days. I do a lot of stuff with law enforcement. So, good question. So, you want to know, you know, the Damon West before I got into crime, substance
past,
abuse.
Past, present, and future.
Yeah. Absolutely. So I grew up in a town called Port Arthur, Texas. And Port Arthur is down where Louisiana and Texas meet on the Gulf Coast, right there in the corner. My dad was a sports writer there for 50 years. My parents are still alive, too. My mom, Jeannie, was a nurse. My dad, Bob, was a sports writer. My dad was the first sports writer, for example, down here to put a black athlete on the front page of a sports page. That was 1971. So he's got a box of hate mail at home to prove what that decision was like. So my mom's Catholic. My dad's not Catholic. And a lot of people don't know that, but my dad is not Catholic. But in order to marry my mother in 1968, the word in the street was that they were going to raise the kids Catholic, and he had to be at every baptism, confirmation, first communion, everything. So my dad was always there on Sundays, man. And you never would have known that. A lot of people still don't know that my dad wasn't even Catholic, but because he was there, he was always there. So I grew up in this nice knit little Catholic home. I got an older brother named Brandon, younger brother named Grayson. My mom was one of those moms that has a prayer plaque or a cross in every room in the house. I mean, you can't escape God in her home, man. I mean, it's everywhere, you know. So we have a nice little happy family, and we go to, you know, we're in Mass every Sunday. I'm an altar boy. I think from the age of 6 to 18, I never missed a Mass. I think that's one of the things I can honestly say, you know. But we had issues in our home too growing up.
Yeah, everybody does. Yeah.
When I was 9, I came out and told my parents that my babysitter had been molesting me. And it was something that really shocked our family. So, but the first thing we did is my mom brought me to talk to the family priest. They took me to a counselor. We prayed about it. We prayed, man. We prayed. My mom totally believes in the power of prayer. My mom has such a strong devotion to the Blessed Mother. And her mother before her had this strong devotion to the Blessed Mother. I remember growing up, and my mom had these little finger rosaries everywhere. You remember the finger rosaries?
Yeah, yeah.
We had them everywhere, man. So, I mean, if we were in the car waiting for baseball practice, it was raining, we'd be saying a finger rosary together. So we said the rosary every night. You know, after the molestation thing, you know, I tell people all the time, I'm not one of those guys that says, hey, look, I was molested and it messed me up so bad. I think what it did to me is it pushed me into doing adult behaviors. because I was introduced to an adult world at an early age. So by the time I was 10, I started getting into drinking. I started drinking my dad's beer in the fridge, started going to friends' house, had liquor cabinets, sneaking drinks out of there, started smoking cigarettes. And by the time I was 12, I started smoking pot, you know. So I'm into criminal addictive behavior because it's illegal to drink and smoke pot, you know, especially for a 12-year-old.
Right.
But and I've got some character issues, but, man, I can throw a football really well, guys. And this is Texas, so high school football is a big thing. And,
that's right.
And I was a 3-year starting quarterback for my high school football team, which was a 5A school, biggest category at the time. Got a scholarship to play ball at the University of North Texas. And when I went to college, when I left home, when I went 6 hours away, man, North Texas and Port Arthur are 6 hours away, man, the wheels came off, guys. I mean, that was when I stopped going to church. I mean, because, I mean, there my parents weren't there to make me go. I wasn't an altar boy anymore. Man, I think in 5 years of college, I went to church 5 times. Those are holidays. Those don't even count, you know?
Wow.
So, but I really only cared about 2 things when I got to college. That was being the starting quarterback for my Division I college football team and partying. And I did both really well. But, you know, we come to these days in life I like to call fork in the road days. These fork in the road days are days that, man, you get knocked down, man. You get knocked to the ground. And when you get back up, dust yourself off, you got a choice to make, man. You know, you got to say, hey, am I going to make the right choice to go the right way, or am I going to make the wrong choice and go down the wrong path? And September 21st, 1996 was a huge fork in the road in my life. And Ruben, you've read the book, man. You know what happens. We take the field against Texas A&M. And by the third play of the game, I'm done. My college football career is over. I separated my shoulder. And I never played college football again. But it was that day, guys, when I got hurt that I kicked God out of the car at that fork in the road, man. The car, you know, a car stops and we're at this fork in the road. My college football career is over. And, man, I look at God and I'm like, hey, man, that's the best you can do with my life. You can't take care of what I care about the most. You're out of here, dude. I'm driving this car. And, man, that's when the big fork in the road happened. Man, I drove the car right off the cliff, guys. I got into the hardcore drugs at that point. You know, I started doing coke, ecstasy, pills, man, you name it. If it was a chemical that could change the way I felt, I was doing it, man. And I was driving the car, which we all know is a big mistake. Guys, you know, I pass people up on the road sometimes and I see these bumper stickers that says, God is my co-pilot. And, man, I want to honk at these people like, man, you're in the wrong seat.
Oh, man.
Drive.
I agree.
Yep. Yeah. So that was my life before crime, my life in the church, man. But it was, I grew up with a great foundation, guys. I can't say, I go into prisons all the time and I tell these guys, man, I don't have the same excuses that a lot of you guys have because I didn't come from a broken home.
Yeah.
My parents have been married 51 years last week. I didn't come have any missed opportunities. I had all the opportunities to be anything I wanted to be in life.
And Damon, and if, correct me if I'm wrong, but in your book, you say that got you into some trouble because you didn't fit in. You didn't fit in with the politics in the prison. We'll get there, I know, but
Well,
because you came from a good background, you know, you didn't have a broken home and a lot of different things that were going on. But anyway, let's continue with you,
Damon. What you're saying right now reminds me of a verse in scripture. It's in Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says this: "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's you right there. You had a good foundation, and you know, you took some left turns, and the Bible says because of that foundation, you didn't depart from it entirely. You came back.
Well, yeah, came back is a relative term, guys. We're going to see from this story that I didn't come to this willingly, man. I got brought in at the barrel of a gun by a SWAT team, but we'll get to that part, man. And I tell people all the time, you know, I'm joking around about it, but I'm being dead serious. You know, when we get to that part of the story, July 30th, 2008, now we're skipping a lot right now. We'll get back to it. But July 30th, 2008, that SWAT team raid, when Dallas SWAT takes me down in that drug house that I'm living in, I tell people all the time, man, that wasn't just the day I was arrested. That was the day I was rescued.
Amen.
God got me out of a situation I couldn't get myself out of. I wasn't leaving the Uptown Burglaries alive, guys. But we'll get to that. So I'm in college now. I'm partying all the time. I'm doing drugs. I'm hardcore drugs. I'm in a fraternity. And somehow, by the grace of God, I graduate college. I get a bachelor's degree in 1999 in sociology. I move off to Washington, D.C. I get a job working in the United States Congress. And after that, I work for a guy running for president of the United States. And after he dropped out of the race in 2004, I moved back to Dallas, Texas to train to be a stockbroker for one of the biggest Wall Street banks in the world, UBS, United Bank of Switzerland. And it was at that job as a broker that I was introduced to meth for the first time. Now, guys, y'all work the streets, man. Y'all understand, man. There's different categories of drugs and the level of pain and destruction they inflict, man. But meth is up there at the top, guys. It's up there. This is your class with heroin, with meth, with fentanyl. These are the bad ones, man. And meth was so strong. Meth, you know, I was instantly hooked the first time I tried that drug. Another broker turned me on to it. I was instantly hooked, just like that, man. And I couldn't give everything away fast enough for that drug. I gave up my job, my home, my car, my sanity, my family. Well, I would say my tethering to God, but I didn't have much of that left at the time. And I went from working on Wall Street to living in the streets of Dallas. And then, you know, was living in those dope houses with other meth addicts, because that's what I am. At this point, I'm a full-blown meth addict. I was living in those
about
dope
how
houses.
Old were you at this point? About how old were you when you're living in the streets?
About that time, I'm 30 years old.
Okay.
Yeah, about 30. Yeah, so 2005, you know, it is when I became homeless. And so 30 years old. So sit around all day long with these other meth heads. And we smoke meth all day long. We talk about it. We're going to get higher. We're going to score more dope. And we're up for days. But we got a fundamental problem with our operation. We don't have jobs. And we are not employable, man. We don't have jobs. We can't be employed. So we steal. We do what addicts have done since the beginning of the time when they want to get their fix. Addicts were very selfish when we're in our addiction. We started breaking into cars and we started breaking into storage units. And eventually we escalated to home burglaries, man.
All right.
And guys, man, y'all worked in law enforcement, man. Okay. Home burglaries are a big deal.
That's right. Hey, hold that thought, Damon. We'll put a bookmark right there. We'll be right back on the other side of the break. All right. You're listening to Jesus 911. Tremendous testimony from Damon West. You don't want to miss the rest.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. We are a two-man car, but today we have a ride-along. We have a guest in the car named Damon West. I almost said Damon Wayans. Damon West, sorry about that, Damon. And we're listening to his incredible testimony. Damon, you were talking about you had you were in the part of your story where you started to get into burglaries So, yeah, if people don't realize.
But let me ask a question here, because this is interests me, because I've been involved in healing and deliverance ministry for many years. Every single person I've ever talked to that's either been possessed by the devil for possession, or people that are oppressed or obsessed, which are lower levels of being demonized, every single person I've talked to, they've told me that the drug that conjures up demons is meth. They say, Jess, when you smoke meth, you will see demons. So my question to you is, did you ever see evil spirits when you were under the influence of meth?
You know, that's a good question, Jesse. So I was up for so many days at a time. I would see all kinds of stuff. I think it's hard to bump real with up for that long. It's almost like your body will go to your mind goes to sleep, but your body's still moving around because you're pumping in that drug. But yeah, I mean, your mind, once you're up for several days, you see all kinds of stuff, Jesse. I mean, it's a crazy drug.
Would you agree with me? My position is, I even wrote a book on this. I know that there's a diabolical component to intoxication. The devil wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live sober. He wants us to live inebriated and intoxicated. Would you say, having been part of that lifestyle, would you say that there's an evil component, an evil underbelly within the whole drug culture, using it, selling it, and everything that surrounds the drug culture? Would you say there's a cloud of a diabolical hovering over this type of industry?
Without a doubt. Absolutely. No, I mean, I can get behind that statement without a doubt. I mean, yeah, because it's so evil, man. Jesse, here's the deal, man. Addiction doesn't just affect the addict, man. It affects everybody in this country, man. Whether you're the victim of the addict that commits the crime, you're the family member of the addict. Family members get it the worst, by the way, because us addicts, man, we destroy families. And drugs, man, destroy homes, destroy generations of homes. Or you're just a taxpayer. You're paying into an overburdened criminal justice system that doesn't really have a clue how to deal with addiction and with drugs. I mean, yeah, drugs are evil, man. And the underworld that goes along with it is evil. You see people do things. I did things to people, man. I treated women bad. I treated people bad. I broke into people's homes. I mean, it's a good place to jump into the story where we were, man.
Yep.
I'm breaking into people's houses, man. And when you do a home burglary, I tell people, not you. I did burglaries, not y'all. Accountability. When I did burglaries, man, when I broke into these people's home, I didn't just take their property. I mean, but we did. We took the burglary crew. We took over $1 million of property in 3 years of burglaries. Think about that. I mean, $1 million worth of TVs and jewelry and things around your home. But we stole something way more important from our victims, way more precious than property and things you can replace. We took these people's sense of security. And I don't know if they ever get that back. I don't know if my victims will ever find that peace that they once had when they lived in a home that no one had broken into. I heard victims at my trial talk about they got to sleep with their lights on now. And some of them moved out of homes that they were living in because they couldn't keep me out. So, yeah, I was a bad guy. And I did things to people on that drug, Ruben and Jesse, that I would never do sober, man. I talk about this all the time. The things I did in pursuit of that drug were so antithetical to the person you're speaking to right now. But the difference between the person you're speaking to right now and the one that the Dallas SWAT team took down is that I have a program of recovery today. And I talk about recovery all the time. I go to meetings all the time. I go to a 12-step program. And in that 12-step program, you know, what we talk about in there is that you've got to find a higher power. And a higher power is the only thing to keep you sober. We allow people to pick their own higher powers because we don't want to lose an addict because they're not Christian, for example. Mm-hmm. My higher power is God. I'm Christian. I'm Catholic. I grew up in the faith, and I'm still a practicing Catholic. I'm a cradle Catholic practicing. My higher power is God. And for me to stay sober, for me to be in front of y'all today, for you, Ruben, to be able to read my book, man, I have to have that program recovery, and I've got to let God drive that car, and I've got to surrender. I've got to completely surrender to this, man, because I know that if Damon's in charge, Damon will go back to using again. If I decided one day, you know what, I'm well, I'm in trouble, guys, because I don't think addicts ever get well. I think they can get better, but I don't think they get well. I think if you're an addict, you're susceptible to that, and that evil lifestyle, that evil, man, drugs are so bad.
Yeah,
Damon, let me ask you a question. in some of the dark moments when you were, you know, using meth and using all kinds of narcotics, in some of those dark nights and dark moments, did your conscience ever kick in? Did that siren ever go off, you know, saying, man, what am I doing? I'm a child of God. Jesus died for my sins. I'm a baptized Catholic. Did conscience ever, you know, gnaw at you every now and then, even in your intoxication?
Absolutely, man. Even, man, look, I'm doing these crimes and I know that they're wrong, but I'm doing them to feed this habit, man. But is it eating me up inside? Yeah, I mean, my conscience talks to me constantly. I'll give you an example of a couple of times when I just knew that I had gone so far off the rails. So one time I was going through my phone, and I'm looking through my phone, and I'm seeing all these contacts. I got drug dealers, I've got, you know, whores, and I've got, you know, street people and people to fence stolen stuff through. And everybody in my phone's from the underworld, man. It's just an evil, you know, contact list. And I'm looking at it, and I'm going, damn, Damon, what happened to you, man? You used to have the numbers of ex-presidents, of senators, of congressmen, of bankers, of priests, of pillars of society were in your phone. And now you've got this, man, because this is what you are. And I remember it disgusted me. And I'll give you another time. About a month before I got arrested, man, I'm out of drugs, and I'm at that miserable point when you run out of meth, you know, your body hurts. You're physically dependent on this drug. Mm-hmm. And I tried not to ever run out, but I was out at this one time, and I was waiting for my dealer to come. It had been a couple of days, and you're so drained when you come off that drug, you can't pick your head up off the pillow. That's how hard it is. You fall. And I remember just talking to God, and these conversations with God were one-sided. I'm going to get into all that too. But this one-sided conversation, I'm like, God, man, I'm so tired of this, man. I'm so tired, man. I'm done. I'm ready to go, man. Just please end all this for me, please. And man, 30 days later, the SWAT team's kicking in my door, coming through the window, flashbang grenade goes off in my face. And I'm sitting there as I'm zip tied on the floor, and I'm thinking in my head, this is not what I meant. I didn't mean this,
yeah.
But be careful what you ask for. But God did. I think in a way, guys, I think God sees something in all of us. And God thought, hey, Damon, you know what, man, you're not living up to your potential and you can be doing better. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pull you out of this world. And I'm going to put you in a situation and we're going to go through this together. And you're going to come out here and work for me. But we got to go through all this whole process. And so I really think that all this was kind of forewritten at some other point, you know, in the universe. Because how else do you explain my life, guys? How do you explain what I've been through, where I've been and where I am now, and the positivity that I'm putting out in the world, and the ability to reach people like I am, or the ability to articulate what I went through, man? Because there's other people that have gone through prison and have gone through trials and tribulations, but can they articulate it enough to write a book or to go out and speak about it all over the country?
Yeah.
No, I think that God had a plan. I tell people all the time, Ruben, we talk about prison. I tell people all the time that when I'm walking out those gates on November 16th, 2015, it's almost like God taps me on the shoulder, you know, tap, tap, tap. Hey, Damon, turn around and look at that prison, man. Almost like the opposite of Lot's wife, right?
When he tells Lot's wife,
turn around. He's telling me, turn around, remember this place, because you're going to work for me now. But if you ever think this is about you and this is the Damon West show, then you're coming right back here. So work with me and you'll be fine. And we'll go out and help people and save some lives and, you know, do it my way or do it the highway.
Yeah. And so you get arrested, Damon. And, I thought that was a very interesting, very poignant part of your story is that at the trial, when you get convicted, that your parents, well, actually, let's go back to the phone call, because that was powerful. Yeah. You get busted. You call your folks. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So I'm in county jail, man. And so I know that, you know, I'm scared to death. I've been in a fight within the first 24 hours inside the general population. So I call home. And this is an important part of the story, Ruben. You read the book, obviously, man. Great. I'm glad you brought this up. So I call home and my dad is in tears. I've never heard my dad cry or seen my dad cry. But so here he is on the phone screaming, and, you know, it sounds like a wounded animal. And so he can't talk. And now I'm crying because I broke my old man. And so my mom gets on the phone, and there's my mom. And my mom's that registered nurse. So she's been through trauma before. She's got this tremendous relationship with God and a devotion to the Blessed Mother that gives her the courage to go into the fire, man. And so she says, baby, listen, your dad can't talk right now. I've never seen him like this before in my life. She said, but we need to have a serious conversation. She said, Damon, you need to understand that we love you unconditionally. She said, and there's nothing you can do to make us not love you. She said, that was the deal we made with God when he loaned you to us. Perfect. She said, do you understand that, Damon? And through the tears, I told my mom, I was like, yeah, Mom, I get it. Y'all love me unconditionally. She said, that's good, baby, because we just gave you back to God. She said, there's nothing we can do for you anymore, Damon. She said, you're now property of the state of Texas. She said, and it's finally over. She said, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, you are now a captive audience to God, and you better start listening. And then she asked me a question, guys. She said, Damon, do you remember that prayer plaque that I had on your wall growing up as a kid? Now, remember I told you my mom had these in every room in the house, man. I mean, she's got, you know, the Hail Mary in one room, the Lord's Prayer in another room, and the kitchen is the grace before meals, and there's crosses everywhere. It's like a cross factory exploded in my mom's home, right? And so, but she's asking me about the one above my bed where I grew up on Roanoke Street, Port Arthur. But y'all, I've been on this dope for 3 years, man, 4 years, and my brain doesn't even fire right. So I told my mom, I was like, no, Mom, what are you talking about? What prayer plaque? She said, baby, it's footprints in the sand. She said, do you remember the story of footprints in the sand? And through the tears, I told my mom, I was like, no, Mom, I don't. So she patiently and lovingly retold me the story of footprints in the sand about a guy walking to the beach with Jesus, right? And they're watching, she said, they're watching a video play out of his life in the sky. She said, and every time something good happened in that man's life, there's two sets of footprints walking side by side. Yeah. She said, but every time something bad happens, when there's pain, there's hurt, there's suffering, there's loss, when he loses his football career, there's one set of footprints. So finally, the guy calls God, calls Jesus out. He says, Jesus, what's up, man? Every time something good happens, you're walking me side by side, but something bad happens and you just abandon me. I can see one set of footprints. And she said, that's when Jesus laughed and said, Damon, you fool. Every time you saw one set of footprints, I didn't abandon you. I carried you. Boy, she started screaming at me like a football coach. Mm. And she said, baby, look down in that jail cell right now. There's one set of footprints and they're not yours. She said, get on God's back. I don't want to lose my son. So, y'all, that night I start praying to a God that I hadn't talked to since I kicked him out of that car 12 years ago, you know, and started driving the car over the cliff. And my prayers to God, guys, this isn't some road to Damascus moment. This isn't a jailhouse conversion story that happens overnight. I'm not ready, man. I'm still an addict, man. I want my drugs. And my only thought going through my head is how I'm going to get my dope in county jail, you know. And so I get on my knees. I remember I get on my knees every night and pray in that bunk in Dallas County Jail, guys, for 10 months waiting to go to trial. And boy, I had my prayer all set. Let me tell you my prayer.
Hold on, David. Let's hold that. It'll be a teaser for the other side of the break. We want to hear that prayer. All right. You're listening to Jesus 911 with our special guest, Damon West. Don't change that dial.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We are back. Jesus 911. Remember, no pain, no gain, no cross, no crown, and no guts and no glory. We're talking with Damon West, our guest today, Jesse, and he's at a juncture in his story here.
I'll tell you what Damon's story reminds me of. It reminds me of that one Bible verse encapsulated. It's Romans 8:28. As I'm listening to Damon, St. Paul writes, "We know that all good things work for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." Notice what the Bible says. We know that all good things work for good for those who love God. In other words, it doesn't matter what happens to you. At the end, God's love wins. And this is a story here of God's love triumphing in Damon West's heart. And you also remind me of that the Old Testament figure, Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery, and his brothers now come and visit him in Egypt. He's the second in command. And Joseph looks at his brothers that sold him as a slave, and he tells them, he says, in Genesis 50:20, he says, "Even though you meant harm to me, God meant it for good to achieve this present end, the survival of many people." So, Damon, even though a lot of people meant harm to you, introducing you into the world of narcotics, God meant it for good to achieve this present end, and now you are helping in the survival of many people. So those two Bible verses just jumped out as I'm listening to your story.
Yeah, no, I can appreciate that too, Jesse. That's the only thing about that I would say is those guys were, Joseph was innocent where I was guilty. But I think that helps. But I think but I'm with you on it, because this is a conversion. And that's the whole point of what God does. What Jesus does is he takes somebody that society can so easily say, look how bad that guy was, and then make them a great person to show the power of God. It's like Paul. We want to talk about Paul. You know, you talk about the books, the letters that Paul wrote. Paul's one of the most famous ex-cons there is, man. I mean, this guy went in. I mean, he was the biggest Christian killer in the world. But, I mean, you know, on that road to Damascus, he was changed. And he became the biggest advocate for Christ in the history of the world. So, how many books are in the New Testament of his? I mean, so
13.
13, yeah.
13. Yep. So you've got the power of God to show a conversion. And that's what, you know, like I said, in my time in county jail, when my mom tells me that you're now a captive audience to God, you better start listening. You know, when I got on my knees and started praying in there, this isn't some kind of road to Damascus moment. I said that a while ago. This is still Damon running the show. Damon's still in control in my mind, right? Mm-hmm. So I get on my knees and pray every night. I'm like, God, please, man, get me out of this jam. And if you do, and there I am right there bargaining with God, right? I mean, this quit being a prayer, it became a demand. You know, like, here I am bargaining with God. Like, God waits for me to get up every morning to run the universe. Like, boy, I sure hope Damon gets up. We can get this thing started, man. He's late today. No, man, I don't even need a God. Jesus doesn't need me to run the universe. So here I am bargaining, man. God, give me this jam. If you do, I'll be a normal guy again. I'll get a job, and I'll just smoke meth on the weekends. And that was it, man. That was my prayer. That was the best I had. And so, but it never hit his inbox, man. It was one of those spam messages you never see. That's why it's like, well, I emailed you, but it went to my spam folder.
Yeah.
So when I went to trial 10 months later, and the jury listened to evidence, overwhelming evidence of my guilt, guys, for 6 days. 6 days. Y'all are cops, man. Yeah. 6 days is a long criminal trial for non-aggravated. These are property crimes. No one was ever home. No one was ever hurt. So this is a property crime trial for organized crime, for burglary. But 6 days of testimony, man, over 50 witnesses and I mean, overwhelming evidence. The jury deliberated for 10 minutes on my sentence. 10 minutes, man. And And I usually tell audiences, I don't know how much Law and Order you watch, but I mean, y'all live Law and Order, man. So you know that if a jury's gone for 10 minutes, they smoked you.
Right.
And when I came into that courtroom and that judge said, you know, he gaveled it in, boom, boom, boom. Damon Joseph West, you are hereby sentenced to 65 years in the Texas Department of Criminal Justice. Man, 65 years? That took my breath away, guys. That's a life sentence. Anything 60 and above is life.
Yeah.
And I remember, speaking of taking your breath away, my mom, she was on that front row of that courtroom for the whole trial for 6 days. The first thing I heard after the judge said the sentence was my mother gasped. You know, the sound only a mother can make when she hears her son get a life sentence in prison. And that was a rock bottom moment. That's where the book starts out. You know, the book's not, the book doesn't go linear, man. The book, the prologue of the book is right there on May 18th, 2009, when I got sentenced to life in prison. And that was what I call my rock bottom moment, guys. That was when it kind of a come to Jesus, man. It was that night, you know, after I got out of the trial and that later on that night in my jail cell that I went and took a shower and started crying in the shower. And I just started begging God, man, take me back, man, take me back. Please, God, please, I'm sorry. And the thing about it is Jesus was there waiting for me the whole time. You know, it wasn't like he ever left. I was the one that left. It's an important conversation I had right after the trial. They took me in to this little side room, and then my mom and dad come in. They get one last visit with me. And my dad can't talk. He's stoic. He's just done disbelief. But my mom does all the talking. And so she said, baby, you know, debts in life demand to be paid, Damon. And she said, you just got hit with one hell of a bill from the state of Texas. She said, but you did the things they said you did at that trial, Damon. So you have to go and pay the debt to society. You owe that debt.
A wise woman.
She said, but you owe your father and I a debt, too. She said, we gave you all the opportunity, love, and support to be anything you wanted to be in this life. And she said, this is how you repay it. She said, I don't think so, Damon. She said, we raised you in a giant melting pot of a city, Port Arthur, Texas, and where race wasn't used to see you. You didn't use race as a lens to view anything through. She said, so when you go to prison and you're the minority in there, she said, you will not get in one of these white hate groups, one of these Aryan Brotherhood type gangs. And y'all know all about the Aryan Brotherhood, man. They started out in California prisons, man, back in the 70s and 60s and stuff. So she said, you will not get in one of these white hate groups because you're scared because you're the minority in there. She said, you're not going to get any tattoos while you're in there. And guys, I show people my arms all the time, man. I don't have any tattoos on my body, man. I told those guys for almost 10 years while I was in the joint, they want to tattoo every inch of you in the joint, man. Yeah. I told those guys for almost 10 years, man, I can't get any tattoos. My mom said no. So my mom said no gangs, no tattoos. She said, listen, she said, Damon, you come back as the man we raised or don't you come back at all. And so this is tough love for my mom. And so, you know, I went in county jail for the last 2 months I was there after, you know, when I waited to go in the prison bus. And I asked every guy in there that had been in prison before, how am I going to survive prison? And every guy that had been to prison before was like, man, you got a life sentence. You know, you're going to the worst part of the Texas prison system where you're housed, you're segregated with nothing but life sentence with lifers. Man, make your life easy. Get into a gang. But there was this one guy, man, this older African-American guy in county jail named Jackson. And I called him Mr. Jackson, out of respect. And Mr. Jackson's real name I never got. He was Muslim, so he changed his name to a Muslim name. They denounced their what they call their government name. So I always called him Jackson. And so Mr. Jackson comes up to me one morning. He's real positive, always checks on me. And he said, West, I've been watching how you're dealing with these knuckleheads, these dummies. Talk about you need to get into a gang. He said, man, don't listen to them. You don't have to get into a gang. He said, you need to understand some things about prison first, though, to really get you ready for this. He said, the first thing you need to know is that prison is all about race. He said, it's the most disgusting environment you're going to see. He said, when you walk into that prison, you're going to see a TV set. He said, and the first row of benches in front of the TV is for the blacks. We got the numbers in there. Stay off of our bench. You get your head smashed in. He said, the next row of benches for the essays, man, for the Hispanics. He said, stay off of their bench. They'll smash your head in, too. He said, that third row of benches, if there's a third row, is for the whites. He said, if there's no third row, y'all sit on the floor, man. He said, that's just the way the politics of prison work. You know, Ruben and I were talking about the politics of prison before we came on the show.
Yeah.
He said, so don't get into a wreck over race. He said, because it's about race, he said, you got to fight all the white gangs, Aryan Brotherhood, the Aryan Circle, the White Knights, the Woods. He's naming all these white prison gangs. He said, you got to fight all those guys. He said, and if you survive all that and you don't give in to their ideology of hate out of fear, he said, then you're going to fight the black gangs, the Crips, Bloods, Gangster Disciples, Mandingo Warriors, all these gangs. Y'all heard of all these gangs in the streets, man. So he said, if you survive all that, you'll earn the right to walk alone. He said, the strongest man in prison always walks alone. He said, but you don't have to win all your fights, but you do have to fight all your fights. He said, so don't worry about winning all those fights, but you got to show up and fight. Don't ever turn down a fight. He said, so here's the deal. He said, I want you to imagine prison as like a pot of boiling water. He said, in that pot of boiling water, I want to put three things and watch how they change. A carrot, an egg, and a coffee bean. He said, first things first. He said, Wes, if I put a carrot into that pot of boiling water we call prison, he said, what happens to the carrot? I said, Mr. Jackson turns soft. He said, that's right. He said, the carrot went into prison hard. The prison changed that carrot quick, man. He got beat. He got robbed. He got raped. And he may have gotten killed. He said, the carrot got soft. He said, you do not want to be the carrot. He said, what about the egg, Wes? I said, well, the egg turns hard, like a hard-boiled egg. He said, that's right. He said, the egg went into prison and had that hard outer shell, which protected it. Physically, the egg is going to be fine. The eggs don't get hurt physically. He said, but inside, that soft liquid core turned hard, just like his outside. He said, now that egg's heart has been hardened, he said, the egg is incapable of giving or receiving love. He said, if you become that egg, he said, you might as well just stay in prison the rest of your life because you're not going to come back as someone your parents recognize.
Yeah, institutionalized, yeah.
Yeah, he said, you become institutionalized, exactly. He said, but what about that coffee bean, Wes? And I had no clue, guys. You know, and Mr. Jackson said, you know, for a college boy, you're not too smart, Wes. He said, if I put a coffee bean into that pot of boiling water we call prison, he said, now you got to change the name of the water to coffee. He said, the coffee bean, the smallest of these three things, had the power to change the entire atmosphere inside that pot of boiling water. He said, the coffee bean is small like you, Wes. He said, everybody in life puts out energy, negative or positive. And Jesse, we were talking about energy a while ago and evil and bay. So he's telling me about the laws of attraction. He said, so if you walk around and all the time negative with a mean mug on your face and a scowl all the time, he said, you attract that same kind of inmate. He said, and there it can be a dangerous, even deadly endeavor to do that. He said, but Wes, if you walk around positive all the time with a smile on your face and you let those guys know they're not getting you, no matter what they do, they're not getting you. He said, you will change that prison from the inside out. He said, the best part about it is the other coffee beans in prison will find you because of your energy. And the last thing he told me, man, before I got on that prison bus was go out there and go be that coffee bean, Wes. And with that, I was off, guys. I was Texas Department of Criminal Justice. I became inmate Wes number 158-5689. Anybody that's ever been to prison before knows they'll never forget their number.
Right.
You know, that reminds me of what you just said, where Jesus in Matthew, I think chapter 5, verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, you know, just like you said, you can walk around and you can either curse the darkness and become part of the darkness, or you can light that candle and just be the light of Christ. Even without saying the name of Jesus, just by your disposition and your character, you can be that light of Christ.
Amen. You said it, man. Be the light.
That's right. Hey, you're listening to Jesus 911. You want to hear the remaining part of Damon's story. Be right back. Don't change that dial.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You're listening to The Change Agent. That's Damon West. He's the author of a bestseller. I've read the book. It's fantastic. I'm holding it up right here on the camera. Damon West, the change agent, and obviously that name probably comes from that coffee bean, right? Am I?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's it. You got it, Ruben.
You corroborated on another book, Damon. The coffee bean. I haven't read that one yet, but
yes, sir.
Yeah. So this is it's a tremendous story, and that's applicable to not only in prison but just in our everyday facets of life that we need to go out there and change that environment. We need to be that light like Jesse talked about. So we're on the last segment here. Jesse, you got anything, or do you want to let him pick up where he left off?
Yeah, I just got one question before you pick up where we left off. Damon, if somebody would ask you, some youngster, some male that's kind of has no direction in life, if they would ask you, Damon, what's the meaning and purpose of life? What's the meaning and purpose of my life as a human being, what would you say? I mean, a 30-second response to somebody you're just meeting at the airport. What is the meaning and purpose of life? I don't get it. What would you tell them?
Man, you're teeing this up. This is too smooth, Jesse. I appreciate that. I tell a man the meaning and purpose to life. It's what, and I tell people about this all the time when I give my presentations. The secret to life, guys, is serving others and being humble. It's called servant leadership.
That's Christianity. That's Christianity, by the way.
That's Christianity, man. And at the core of our religion, there's four spiritual virtues. It's unselfish, honest, pure, and loving. I'll say them again. Unselfish, honest, pure, and loving. At the core of our religion, of our faith, are these four spiritual principles. And what they are is a matrix, man, to plug every decision through. So when I get to make a decision, I ask myself, Damon, what you're about to do, is it unselfish? Is it honest? Is it pure? Is it loving? And if it's not, then it's something I need to stay away from, because if it's not that, it's antithetical to what I need to be doing, what Jesus calls us to do. It's over there on the other side of the spectrum where it's selfish, self-seeking, self-want, self-desire. See all these self-words? Self-delusion. Self-delusion is when you believe your own crap. That's when you start listening to that little ego, that little voice in your head saying, oh, Damon, you're pretty neat, man. You're a pretty good guy. You know, you're a pretty unique person. You're running the show here. No. That's that ego that was driving that car around all those years over that cliff. But I tell them, man, the secret to life is serving others and being humble. And I tell you where I learned that, man. I learned the secret to life in a maximum security prison in Texas, in the worst part of the Texas prison system, where everybody's got a life sentence. And I'm in there, man, and I'm trying to figure out, how do I be a coffee bean? You know, Mr. Jackson tells me about this. It doesn't come with a manual, though. And the first couple months in prison are brutal, man. I fight for my life. I fight for the right to even exist. And it takes about 2 months, man. And at the end of 2 months, you know, I've gone from fighting guys individually, fighting gangs more than one at a time. And on the basketball court, I earn a lot of respect. Yeah. And then I go the final fight is a duel to the death with a guy in the shower that's going to be coming to try to rape me. And I beat him with a fan motor, you know, and because my cellmate, this guy named Carlos, who I stay in touch with Carlos to this day. And it's not his real name, obviously, but Carlos gives me a fan motor to beat this guy with, and it saves my life. But when I get the violence off of me, and I get the fear of physical danger gone, I mean, I get to work on myself. So I figure out I got five ways of being a coffee bean. The first one is I got to control my body language, man, because you can change the entire atmosphere in a room with your body language. Your body language speaks volumes before you ever open your mouth. You know, people are reading cues from you all the time. Mm-hmm. So when you walk in a room, man, smile. Like it, especially when you don't feel like smiling, man, smile. And you can change the energy around you. The number two thing about being a coffee bean is you got to get up every day and go after it and go work out. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually, mentally, and physically. You have to work out every day in those three areas.
Right.
Because You are what you eat. And people say, well, what does that mean to work out spiritually? Well, what does it mean to work out spiritually, man? Are you tapped into God? I mean, are you praying every day? And praying isn't like asking for what you want. Praying is like listening. And that's really what praying is. Man, I learned to pray when I was in prison. And it's a two-part prayer. And I say the same prayer every day now to this day. And it's, God, put in front of me what you need me to do today for you. And let me recognize it when I see it. And that's all I pray for, guys. I don't pray for anything else, because God's going to take care of what I need. Maybe not what I want, but what I need. So spiritually, I've got to get up every day and I've got to tap into God. I got to tap into Jesus. I got to say, hey, I'm ready to go. Where are we going today? Mentally, I've got to put the right stuff in mentally, man. I tell people all the time, what kind of videos do you watch? What kind of websites do you go to? What kind of stuff are you feeding yourself? What kind of books do you read? What kind of magazines are you looking at? You know, are you into pornography? What are you feeding yourself mentally? Because that's what you look like on the outside too, man. That erodes us, you know. And physically, man, are you taking care of yourself? Are you getting enough rest? Are you putting the right kind of foods in? These things are important. Your body is your temple, man. You get one of those things. You can't mess it up.
That's right.
So that's the second rule about being a coffee bean. The third rule is what we talked about, Jesse, about the secret to life. And that's serving others and being humble. And servant leadership. Servant leadership is when you help other people achieve their goals in life. You help raise people up to a different station in life. Because when we are helping other people, that's Christ-like, man. We're really helping ourselves when we help other people. And I learned that from these guys. You see the shirt that I'm wearing. It says Colby Ministry. The St. Colby Ministry would come into the prison, and they'd bring a four-day retreat. These are Catholic guys on a Catholic retreat. And these men would leave their wives, their families, their kids, their jobs, their homes, everything for 4 days to spend that ministry into us for 4 days. They'd spend. No one wants to hang out with us except our families, man. These guys hugged us. They loved on us. Yeah. And they brought good food, man. Good food. You got to, yeah. When you're going fishing, you need the right bait, right? Yeah. So they bring in the good stuff. And they get all of those guys. 66 guys would come through the retreat, and they would get us with our stomachs and come out with our souls. Because on Saturday night at that retreat, I can't tell you what happens on Saturday night, because we have this thing called the river rule that, you have to go through a retreat to know what it is. But on Saturday nights, man, you can see the Holy Spirit working in that room. Every man in that room, all 66 guys, biggest, baddest guys in the joint, killers, man, tatted from head to toe. They're crying like babies, man. The Holy Spirit has worked them over. And so I knew when I got out of prison, I got to find these guys, man, and make them a part of my life. This is going to be the group I hang around in. And it is to this day, man. I found those guys when I got out. And now I go to prisons and I teach other inmates the secret to life. So that was rule number three. The secret to life is serving others and being humble. The fourth rule about being a coffee bean is, man, it's about control. And I learned in recovery, we say the serenity prayer at the beginning of our recovery meetings. Y'all familiar with serenity prayer?
Right. Yep.
St. Francis. Yeah.
God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Yeah. And so the guy that runs the meeting, the AA meeting in there, he draws a line from one side of the chalkboard to the other. He said, the things you cannot control, Damon, are on God's line. That line on the chalkboard represents God's line, but God's line is infinitely long. It goes from one horizon of the universe to the next. He said, the first part of the prayer, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. He said, so the things you cannot change are on God's line. Stop trying to grab things off of God's line. Then he went and erased a little inch out of God's line, and he held his fingers up an inch. He said, if God's line is infinitely long, your line's an inch. That's the scale. You get one inch. He said, there's four things you get to work on every day that God gives you, the same four things he gives everybody else to work on their lines. What you think, what you say, what you feel. He said, most importantly, Damon West, everybody will see this, what you do. He said, the four things you control in life are what you think, what you say, what you feel, what you do. He said, if it's not one of those four things, you don't control it. And it's in the second part of the prayer. The courage to change the things I can. The things you can change are those four things. What you think, say, feel, and do. Because he said the last part of the prayer too. He said the wisdom to know the difference between that big line and that little bitty line. He said, because a lot of people get hung up on that. And I'm an addict, man. Addicts get hung up on that all the time. I think just everybody in general can get hung up thinking that, hey, there's something else that I can control. But really, you don't have control over that. I have to remind myself many times a day, that's not on my line, Damon. That's not on my line. Stop messing with that. So the fifth rule, the final rule about being a coffee bean. And remember, this thing didn't come with a manual, so I made this up. And you can be a coffee bean many other ways, but this is Damon's way of doing it through prison with God's help. God is a guide. The fifth rule about being a coffee bean is you have to understand that your past doesn't define you. Your past wins don't define you. Your past losses don't define you. It doesn't matter what you've done in this life, man. With Jesus, anything is possible. Your past is your lesson, man. It's what you were talking about a while ago. Jesse about how God will give us this lesson in life and turn it around and use it for something better later. Your past is your lesson. The present today is a gift. We got up today. We had another chance, another bite of the apple of life. The past is your lesson. The present is a gift. And the future is your motivation. And that's where you have to find out as a coffee bean what motivates you. And it better be on the lines of things that help other people, man. And it's things like how, as a man, how am I going to be a better man today? How am I going to be a better husband, a better father, a better brother, a better uncle, a better future servant leader? What am I doing today to put back in the stream of life? Do I owe people apologies? And these are the goals I need to make every day. My goals are to go out, to go to bed every night and have a clean slate, you know? And that's what it's about, you know? So your past doesn't define you. If my past defined me, the three of us wouldn't be talking. We wouldn't be riding around your squad car today. Riding the back seat of
10-8, yeah. Hey, Damon, we got in the few minutes we got remaining. So you get out of prison. It's unprecedented to have a 65-year sentence and then get out and paroled at 7 years, 3 months. And yeah. And your parole agent was, or the one who heard your case was just flabbergasted. She never saw all the letters of recommendation. She was floored. I never heard of it, Damon. So
no.
Amazing the turnaround that they saw that in prison. You were that coffee bean. So you get out of prison and now you're going all over the world, all over the country, talking to different groups, church groups, sure. You know, football teams. I mean, some of the biggest teams, some of the biggest coaches, you know, I'm a big football fan myself. So tell us about that.
Yeah. So, I mean, and these are things I like to call God things. God opened that door to prison, Reuben. I mean, there's nobody else. There's no way to explain why I made my first parole in a life sentence because no one else did. And even my parole officer that I got when I got out, she's like, Mr. West, I've been doing this for 20 years. I've never seen anybody parole their life sentence in the first time out. She said, God is working in your life, and I suggest you let him keep doing it. Mm-hmm. And so right when I got out, I got a job at this law firm that I'm working at now called Provost Humphrey Law Firm. They gave me a job right out of prison. I did some legal work when I was in prison, and the owner of the firm told me when I was in prison, come see me when you get out. I got a job for you.
Yeah.
And after that, you know, I wanted to start giving back and giving presentations. So I started locally at high schools around here, churches around here. First place I ever spoke was my own church, St. Elizabeth, you know. Mm. And I got out and started speaking. And the message started catching on like grassroots, like wildfire. And then eventually college football programs brought me in to speak to there because I played college football in the 90s. I played quarterback in Division I. And so I approached Dabo Swinney in an awards show. And Dabo Swinney, you know, he was the one that gave me my first big break. And then he turned me on to Nick Saban, all those other guys. And the rest is history. Yeah, I get to go all over the place and share this story.
That's awesome, Damon. You know, the time was too short. It went by too fast. We got to do this again, Damon.
Yes.
Tell people how they can get a hold of you how they reach
website,
you.
DamonWest.org.
DamonWest.org. Hey, get a hold of his book. It's a fantastic book. And we got a lot of first responders that listen to the show. And we want nothing but the best for people who turn their lives around. We pray for you, and we continue to pray for you, Damon, that you keep serving God in this fashion, and you're doing great things. Keep it up. Jesse?
Damon, you're an inspiration. God bless you, and keep on being that servant leader. May your tribe increase.
Amen. Amen, brothers. Thanks a lot for the platform today.
All right, man. Thank you for being on. Stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda from the Spiritual Dojo in the Midwest Command Center. Thank you.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.